It's a privilege and a pleasure to have our good brother Julian Patterson here tonight. Julian Patterson is a second year ministerial student from the Cumber Church. Julian has come to preach the word of the Lord to us tonight. But before he does so, we're going to ask upon Philip Knowles. Philip Knowles is a first year ministerial student. He comes from the Sandown Road congregation from Belfast. He's going to come now and he's going to read the word to us. And then immediately after that, our brother Julian is going to come and preach to us. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Paul. Please open your Bible with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we'll have two Bible readings tonight. We'll read from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, and then verses 18 down to 20. So Acts chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. In verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to his own inspired word. Thank you.
Can I encourage you to keep your Bible open before you? Thank our brother Paul for leading. Paul is a third year theological student from our Ballynahinch congregation. Before we come to God's word, let's just take a moment just to still ourselves in the presence of God. Ask for his help and his blessing. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian tonight, not a Christian, or whether you are a Christian, you pray that God might speak to you and that he might speak to your heart. So let's all pray together collectively, please. Father, we do thank thee afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the only Redeemer of God's elect. Thank thee even for the man like Job, who, although with many trials and difficulties, yet he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We pray, Lord, tonight that the Redeemer himself would come and manifest himself in our gathering. We pray for the help of God and the blessing of God to be upon this sanctuary. We pray, Lord, for an experience like Saul had on the Damascus Road, as Jesus Christ appeared to him, manifested himself to him, and completely turned his life upside down. Oh God, we pray tonight for them, therefore for that help of God, the Holy Spirit. Pray for the heavenly endowment of God. Pray like John, I must needs be baptized. So Lord, come and fill this sanctuary. May we know the blessing and help of God. Enlighten our eyes, take the scales from off our eyes, that we might see Jesus Christ and him crucified this evening. We pray for the sinner in the meeting, not yet saved, almost persuaded perhaps. We pray tonight would be the night that they would cross that line and that they would come into God's ark and be saved. So God, give help. May we know the presence and the enthroning and the help of Jesus Christ and help of Holy Spirit just now. Pray that the dove would come and descend. So God be with us. Give us that help. May the Holy Spirit himself minister to us tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 9. We will be looking at most of the portion that our brother read, but we'll read verse 5 again. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. We read there, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Other than C.H. Spurgeon and George Whitefield, there perhaps has been no man who has made a greater impression upon Christianity in the United Kingdom than John Wesley. Born in 1703 in the little town of Epworth, Wesley, he had the best of parents with the best of upbringings. For both of John Wesley's parents were well-respected members of the Church of England. And from his earliest of days, John Wesley, I'm sure he would have been sat upon his mother's knee. And I'm sure his loving mother, Susanna, she would have taught him the scriptures and the songs of Jesus Christ. Perhaps John Wesley, as a young nipper, as we would say, perhaps John Wesley, as he sat on his mother's knee, was taught the simplest of Bible verses. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Wesley, he had a religious upbringing. And in adulthood, John Wesley was to continue on in this religious way of life. Although amazingly not yet a Christian, yet as a man he became an ordained minister of the Church of England. His colleagues remarking on John Wesley, they said that he was one of the most devout and devoted men to his calling. And leaving the shores of England, he stayed in England for a while, but leaving the shores of England, he headed off to be what he thought was a missionary to the shores of Georgia in America. And while John Wesley felt that he was totally devoting his life to God's cause, Wesley felt that through external religious performances he could inherit eternal life. And as we have come into this chapter, this book of the Acts in the chapter 9, I would say that we, in many ways, we find that the Apostle Paul was the early church's John Wesley. For the Apostle Paul, he was a fully fledged Jew with a churchman Pharisee for a father. He himself said in the book of Philippians that he was an Hebrew of Hebrews. In the field of religion, the Apostle Paul was the best of the best. For Paul said himself, later on after his conversion, that he was above many equals in the Jewish religion. Being a Jew, the Apostle Paul was also a passionate persecutor of Christians. And in this chapter, in Acts chapter 9, we find him here in this chapter continuing on that vein of thought. And he's on his way to Damascus to persecute more believers. But as he was on the road to Damascus that day, my friend, he was to learn that all of his religion was to count for nothing. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself stopped him in his tracks, arrested him, revealed himself unto Paul, and showed him that he and completely changed his life. And this evening, it's not humanly heritage that saves the soul, but it is heavenly heritage which saves the soul. My friend, this evening, it's not religion in the church, but it is redemption through Jesus Christ. And maybe you've come into the meeting this evening, and you would have to empathize with the Apostle Paul. You've had the best of upbringings. Maybe you've been sent along to this church for many a year, and you have that outward religion. Well, I would ask you the question tonight, and if I had met Paul as he was there just before he met Christ, I would have asked him the same question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ come in and transformed your life? Has the Holy Spirit himself come and enlightened your mind? Has the Holy Spirit himself come and, as it were, regenerated you? How is your heart with God? That's the question I would have asked the Apostle Paul. But Paul, as I said, he was on the road to Damascus, and that day Christ met him and completely changed his life. And so I just want to take a synopsis this evening of the chapter before us. And I want us to think this evening about Paul a changed churchman. Paul, a changed churchman. I want you to see firstly his circumstances. His circumstances. The Apostle Paul was a deeply religious man with an extremely religious background. There are two things I want us to think about with regards to his circumstances. I want you to see firstly that Paul was a religious man. Paul was that religious man. Although it's not before us in our text, yet in Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 5 we read that Paul himself, he said this about himself. He said in Philippians 3 verse 5 that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul, he had a deeply religious upbringing. We read in our text that he was of the stock of Israel. Now that just simply means that he was a pure-blooded Israeli. This simply means that both of his parents, they were pure Israeli descent. His parents, if they were doing their family tree, as we have that thought, or we would do today, they would be able to trace it right back to the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul, he had a deeply religious upbringing. And he would no doubt have adhered to all the religious laws of Israel. I'm sure he would have kept the feast of the Passover. I'm sure he would have adhered to the dietary requirements of the law. He wouldn't have eaten certain animals. Paul, he had a deeply religious upbringing. And Paul himself, even as he advanced in years and became an adult, Paul himself was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, they were the strictest of the religious sects. They were known for spending long hours in prayer. The Pharisees, they also prided themselves in the fact that they didn't associate with the down and outs of society. So Paul, he was a deeply religious man with a deeply religious upbringing. But for all of his privileges in life, it did not make him a Christian. And you see, this evening, religion, while it does teach you about God, yet no amount of religion will fit you for God. My friend, this evening, no amount of religion will save you from your sin. I wonder if I just described you this evening. As you look back at your whole life, you would have to say, like Paul, you've had a tremendous upbringing. Perhaps you had the joy and benefit of having Christian parents. Parents who loved you. Parents who prayed for you day and daily. Maybe you were sent along to this church as a young boy. Maybe you come in Sunday by Sunday. You would, by all means, you would be religious. Well, I would say to you this evening that religion, while all these things are good and admirable, yet they do not save you. My friend, religion, coming to church, paying your tithe, it does not save you from your sin. The Apostle Paul, speaking about religion, he wrote to the church at Rome, not the church of Rome, but the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 2. And we read, therefore, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The apostle here was writing to the churches at Rome. Now in Rome they were infected by a group called the Judaizers. You can read about this group primarily in the book of Galatians. But very simply, the Judaizers, they taught that through obedience to the law, in other words, keeping the law of God, they said that through obedience to the law, you could be saved. And Paul said, yes. They had a zeal for God, they had a desire for God, but it was incorrect because it wasn't according to knowledge. And my friend, this evening, obedience to the law, while it is admirable, yet it is not adequate. Keeping the law of God will never fit you for heaven. Oh, my friend, you might come into church this evening and you would say to me, preacher, I've kept the Sabbath day. Preacher, I haven't done any harm to my parents. Preacher, I try not to lie. I try not to steal. I try to keep the law of God. Well, I would say, my friend, tonight, that's admirable. But it's not adequate. It's not sufficient to save you from your sin. You know, in Cumber, that's my home church, every once in a while we have what's called a family and a friend service. And in that service, we have somebody to tell their testimony. And just before the turn of the year, we had a young man, or he's getting on now, I suppose, he's maybe in his 30s, but we had a man there by the name of Johnny Whiteside. And Johnny Whiteside gave his testimony in our church. Now, for those of you who don't know who Johnny is, well, his father is the minister in the church, and he's just retired, actually, but his father was a retired minister. And Johnny Whiteside, he gave his testimony in our church. And he made this point very clear, that yes, his dad was a minister. Yes, he was sent along to Sunday school. But it wasn't until in his 20s, when he stood in the nightclub floor, and he remembered the verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And it was that night that God smote him and completely changed his life. And he went home that night and became a Christian. Oh, my friend, tonight have I just described your life. Yes, religious at best. Your support, perhaps even your new minister, and I would commend you for that. But all of these things, my friend, are not sufficient. They'll not get you into heaven. Paul was a religious man, but Paul was also a rebellious man. Read about that in verse 1. Verse 1 we read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." And again in verse 4, Christ said at the very end of the text there, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thy me?" The word there in verse 1, "yet breathing out," in the Greek it is two words. The first word, it simply means in, and the second word, it means to breathe hard. It simply has the idea of breathing in or inhaling, taking a deep breath. And we would say that this is what Paul had, he literally breathed in. Paul, he literally ate, slept and drank, persecuting Christians. We would say this is what made Paul tick over. This is what Paul lived for. He lived for persecuting Christians. You could see this if you just turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and the verse 3. We read there, "entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison." The word there, healing, it means to drag. And Paul, because he was such a persecutor of the Christians, he went into the house by house, and he literally dragged, whether it was a man or a woman, and he dragged them out of their house, and he committed them to prison. And I would say that this shows that although he was an outwardly religious man, yet he had a deeply rebellious heart. For when he persecuted the Christians, Christ said in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he had a deeply rebellious heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, this evening you can come into church and you can look good on the outside, but I wonder this evening, how is it with you on the inside? How is it, my friend, with your heart? I would ask you, has your heart been completely changed and transformed by the grace of God? And Paul, he had all the appearances of being outwardly religious, but inwardly he was bankrupt and barren. Inwardly he had this all-consuming desire to persecute Jesus Christ ultimately. This is what Paul lived for. This is what Paul got his kicks out of. And although he was outwardly religious, yet inwardly he had a rebellious heart. He had a deep-seated rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he condemned this sort of external religion, but inward rebellion. He condemned this sort of thing in Matthew chapter 23 and the verse 25. In Matthew 23 verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Christ here, he condemns the outward religion of the Pharisees. And he said, yes, you'd cleanse the outside of the cup, but within the cup it was full of extortion and excess. In other words, Pharisees, you appear outwardly religious, but inwardly you're full of filth and you're full of dirt. And this evening you come in and you appear outwardly alive. But the reality of it is, my friend, inwardly you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. Oh, you say the right things tonight. You say your amen to whatever is said from the pulpit. But the reality of it is, my friend, there's no spiritual life within your heart. Is that where you stand tonight? Is that as you've come into the meeting? Yes, you appear outwardly religious, but within, there's no work of grace in your heart. You know, in 1993, in Massachusetts, a dear old elderly lady, she went missing. And so the neighbours, well, they were concerned about this. Their neighbour had gone missing. And so they got on the phone to the brother, and they asked, well, where is this lady? And so the brother, he informed the neighbours that she had gone into a nursing home, and they wouldn't she wouldn't be about the house, and they wouldn't see her again. And so the neighbours, they were happy enough with this. And the neighbours, being good neighbours as they were, they rallied round and they tried to keep check, or they tried to look after the house. And they employed a young local boy to cut the lawn and to mow the lawn and to trim the hedges and so on. And the young boy, he did this for a prolonged period of time. But eventually the young boy, as he came in one Saturday morning to cut the grass, he looked at the front door and he noticed that the water had started to come out the front door. And so he thought this was a little bit strange. And they sent workmen into the house, and it turned out that the pipes had been frozen. And they'd been frozen for a long time, and so the workmen, they went into the house. And whenever the workmen went into the house, to their dismay, they had found that dear old lady dead in the house. And she had been dead in that house for a prolonged period of time. And the lesson is that the external appearance of the house had hidden the death that is inside. And my friend, I wonder this evening, is that you? The external of your earthly tabernacle? The external appearance of your house? Yes, it appears all good and well, but within it's full of death. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, Jesus Christ, he wrote to the churches there. And he says, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I wonder if Jesus Christ was to come and to sweep by your heart this evening, how would he find you? Would he find you full of love for Jesus Christ, or would he find you dead and barren before God? Paul, his circumstances. I want you to notice, secondly, Paul's conversion. Paul was a deeply religious man on his way to Damascus, on his way to persecute the church. But on his way, Christ met him and completely changed him. And Paul was converted that day. There were two things that happened in Paul's conversion. I want you to notice, firstly, the revelation of the Saviour. The revelation of the Saviour. In verses 3 and 4 we read, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. Now, with every conversion, it simply starts with Jesus Christ revealing himself to the sinner. Now, it was Christ himself who revealed, himself to Paul. You said to me, preacher, how do I know that that was Jesus Christ? Well, verse 27, Paul later testifies that he had seen the Lord on the way. So Christ himself revealed himself to Paul. And I think it's very interesting to notice just how Christ revealed himself to Paul. He revealed himself in the form of a light. Christ, he appeared to Paul that day in the form of a light. Now, this light was a very bright light. It was midday. It was in the middle of Damascus. I don't know if you've ever been in Israel, but it tends to get just a little bit sunny. But this, we can say, was a very bright light. In Acts chapter 26, in the verse 13, we read that it was above the brightness of the sun. So this sun that appeared to Paul that day, it was a very bright light. So Christ revealed himself in the form of a light. Now, why was it that Christ, the resurrected Christ, did this to Paul? Well, very simply, he was simply showing himself to be the one who conquers darkness. He was simply showing himself to Paul that he was the one who would come and completely remove the sin, remove the darkness from his heart. Jesus Christ was saying to Paul, I am the light of the world. I am come to remove the sin and the rebellion from your heart. And this evening, Christ's death on the cross, well, it is sufficient, yet it is also enlightening. Christ's death on the cross, it conquered the power of evil and of hell. Christ at the cross, he bore all the punishment of your sin and for mine. He took upon himself the darkness and depravity of sinful mankind. And I wonder this evening, just as you have thought about that, I wonder this evening, do you see the light of the world? Do you see Jesus Christ? Do you see the one who revealed himself to Paul? And when Christ, in revealing himself in the form of light, I believe he would say to you this evening, sinner in the meeting, he's simply saying, I am the light of the world, and I am sufficient. I am well able to forgive you from your sin. Just as he revealed himself to Paul in the form of light, he's saying, I am the one who can remove the rebellion from your heart. He would say the same thing to you. He would say, I am the one. I have revealed myself, and I am able to save you from your sin. The Bible also speaks about the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks about him in the context of the end times. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 8 we read, then shall that wicked one, in other words the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The same apostle Paul, he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, and as I said, he's speaking about the time when the Antichrist would come. And he said that the wicked one would come, but then the Lord would be revealed. And how would Christ conquer the Antichrist? Well, he would destroy him with the brightness of his coming. This evening, Christ is not only powerful, but Christ is all powerful. He has the ability to remove the sin from your heart. Maybe this evening you've come into the meeting and you say, preacher, my sin's too great. Christ could never forgive me for my sin. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, that Christ is all-powerful. He can remove this sin. Whatever sin that is, Christ is well-sufficient, and he can forgive you for your sin. Elsewhere in the Scripture, we read of Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, in the verse 2, we read that the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Apostle Paul at his conversion, he had the revelation of the Saviour, but I want us also to think about the recognition of sin. In verse 5 we read, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And in saying to Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Paul that it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Christ, he was using a familiar figure of speech from the farming practices of the eastern lands. And so the farmers will, I'm sure, empathize with this. Because in Bible times, this might surprise you, but in Bible times they didn't have tractors like we do today. But in Bible times the ox was used to pull the plow. What the farmer did was, he got two oxen, he yoked them together, and he put them in a plough, and then they were, in essence, his tractor. At first, when the animal, the ox, was pulled into the yoke, it was a very stubborn animal, and it used to kick back its legs. I watch better, don't kick Paul. But the ox, it used to kick back its legs. And so the farmer, he was a clever man, and what he did was he built a beam at the back of the yoke. And he built the beam and he put an iron spike on that beam. So whenever the ox kicked its leg back, the ox, in its stubbornness, the spike, it would have pricked the hoof. And every time the ox kicked its foot back, the spike would have got a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper. And by showing this, Christ was simply saying to Paul that the more you rebel, the deeper and the harder that your pain would be. And at this moment, Paul, as he realized his sin, realized his stubbornness, his rebellion against God, Paul's conscience was convicted. And Paul, he was pricked in his heart. And my friend, this evening, if you're ever to be converted, then you must firstly be convicted. You must be convicted and made aware that you have sinned before God. I wonder if you came to that place this evening, if you came to realize that all of your stubbornness, all of your rebellion against God, that it's just like the animal kicking against the pricks. The spike, it's going harder. And as you go on that way, as you go on the way of sin, I would say this, that the wages of sin, it pays bad wages. The deeper that you sin against God, the greater your pain would be. And I wonder this evening, have you came to that place? Have you came to realize very simply, just as Paul did, that you sinned before God? All of your religion, yes, it's all well and good, but really, Paul learned that day that it counted for nothing. Oh, Paul, his circumstances, his conversion. I want us to think lastly and very quickly about Paul's change, his change. That day, as he recognized that he had sinned before God, and Christ revealed himself unto Paul, that day in an instant, Paul became a Christian. And Paul enjoyed a changed life. And there were some changes in Paul's life that illustrated that he was a Christian. We notice his, firstly, there are two changes in Paul's life. The first change was his commitment. For in verse 6, he had immediately just became a Christian. And we read there in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul had literally just that second became a Christian. And immediately he asked Christ the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? Before he became a Christian, his will was stubborn and bent against Jesus Christ. But now he was committed not to doing his own will, but he was committed to doing whatever God wanted him to do. And Paul, in now being changed and being saved, he was now changed. And this evening, in saving you and purchasing you with his blood, Christ desired not that you be unwilling, but Christ desires that you would be willing. And I wonder, Christian, in the meeting tonight, are you in the place of Paul? Are you in that place? Are you saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you laying your life before Jesus Christ tonight and saying, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, there's no greater example of this than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he, as it were, raised his head heavenward, he said in Luke chapter 22, in the verse 42, as he was facing the cross, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Christ, he submitted himself to his heavenly Father's will. Paul's commitment. I want you to also notice another change in Paul's life. I want us to think about his company. For in verse 19, we read, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You'll notice in verse 6 that when Paul was on his road to Damascus, he was accompanied by other men. And they too, no doubt, were on their way to persecute the Christians at Damascus. But Paul now, in reaching Damascus, we read that his company, in other words, his friends, they had changed. You see, in being saved, his company was different. And my friend, this evening, in being saved, you should keep company primarily not with sinners, but my friend, your company, you should primarily keep company with the saints. You should seek to associate primarily with the Lord's people. I'm not saying this evening, folks, that you should never talk to the unsaved. In fact, I would say far from it. But being a Christian, you should have that desire to fellowship with God's people. And so as we have thought about Paul, we've thought about Paul as a changed churchman. Paul was a religious man who had a privileged upbringing. He was a zealous Pharisee who thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. But that day Christ appeared to him, convicted him of his sin, and that day Paul's life was completely changed. I trust tonight that Jesus Christ has spoken to you, and you will enjoy the change that only Jesus Christ can make. If you have any questions about being a Christian, about the change that Jesus Christ can make in your life, talk to us after, talk to your minister, the leadership of the church. We'd be glad to point you to Jesus Christ. But my friend tonight, come to him. Don't put him off. Come to him this evening and don't delay. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for those words. Those words whereby we are convinced of the truths of the gospel. We're going to sing maybe just a verse and chorus, please, of our closing hymn. Number 151. Number 151 from our book. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the sea of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What of you? What of you tonight, friend? Will you be there? Let us sing this prayerfully. Sing it from the heart tonight. Sing it thinking of the words.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound,
a minute or two will be dismissed. But I would call upon you here tonight. If you've been spoken to by the message, spoken to by the Lord, don't put it off. Don't leave it to another night. Come believing. Come to Christ tonight. Make this your red letter night. This the 16th of February 2014. The night that you've met with the Lord. Just as this man was able to write about that night. About that day for him. It can be this night for us. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy mercy. We'll thank Thee, Lord, for this meeting that we've been able to spend in Thy presence. We'll thank Thee, Lord, from the very opening words of the first hymn that we sang, right through to the very final Amen, Thou hast been here. We pray, Lord, that Thou would challenge hearts tonight. Lord, even as that word has went forth tonight, we pray, Lord, that it might come back with much fruit. Father, we do pray that Thou would speak to sinners. Speak, Lord, to the individuals, Lord, who are outside of Christ tonight. We pray, Lord, that this might be a red letter night for some. Yea, Lord, for many. Part us now with Thy fear and with Thy favour. We pray, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit might rest, remain, and abide upon all who would meet with us here. And we pray, Lord, that we might leave this place knowing not only that it was good for us to be here, but, Lord, that Thou hast spoken individually, spoken personally, spoken with a challenge tonight. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would give much needed grace to come to the cross. O Lord, help us tonight, we pray Thee, for Thy name's sake, for Thy glory. Amen.